sure as we pray that we want to be Bible students, and we should, and as we go through our reading of the Gospels, we realize that all of the men that wrote the Gospels, they wrote it from a different point of view that we see. We understand that. And sometimes they talked about the same situation that would take place, but they would say something different about what occurred in that occasion. For example, in John, we'll find when Jesus was betrayed in the 18th chapter, where we'll find that Peter cut off the right ear of a servant of the high priest. His name is Malchus. But Luke says that he cut off the servant's ear, a certain servant of him, but didn't talk about him. But he talked about the fact he cut off his right ear, but he added he touched it and healed him. John doesn't talk about that. Luke does. What happens when we gain that knowledge of Scripture, as we talked about, we're able to reason and think about, that comes into our knowledge, and realize those are not contradictory things. They supplement one another. And we have to search out, well, what does this mean? There are a lot of things that just happen one time in the Scriptures. This is one of them. I don't have another ear being sliced off and healing. The idea of touching the casket of the widow of Nain and that man being healed, her boy, didn't happen again. Things happened. They occurred. It manifested something. But we seek, well, what does that mean? What's in store for us to understand? Are we just to leave it behind and never think about that? Luke was the one who writes about the humanity of Jesus. Would he talk about healing of the ear? If Jesus did that, well, Jesus did. But John just records the fact of what it is. And then Jesus begins to rebuke Peter. You know, I came for this purpose to die. But there's something that happens in Matthew that should grab our attention, and it grabs mine, so I'm sharing it with you. It has, what is the meaning of when the tombs open up at the death of Jesus Christ? In Matthew, the 27th chapter. And no other writer of the New Testament ever talks about it. Only Matthew reveals it. They talk about being an earthquake, but Matthew is the only one that speaks about the earthquake and what happened after that. They talk about the earthquake in the times of Jesus' resurrection and stuff, things like that, but not his crucifixion. And they supplement one another, and the time of the day, 6 to the 9th hour, there was indeed the sun wasn't shining. That, what does that mean? It all surrounded this death of Jesus. So I want us this evening to look at what would be the meaning of that. As we bring our understanding from other passages, what would that mean, and does that help us at all? I think it helps give us some more layers of truth that supplement itself, that we gain the whole knowledge. But do you ever think about that twice? Let's look at the Scripture. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. That happens in Mark and Luke, as we shall see. So that's something that is not just Matthew's account. But the earth did quake. And the result of the earth quaking, and this is where only Matthew talks about this, the rocks were rent and the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints come. But just talk about the rocks were rent, the tombs were opened, the temple was rent. Look at the two words that are set forth there, what happened in the temple and what happened at where Jesus was crucified. The word rent is there. Some versions will have, well, the veil was split. And that's true. But Matthew puts rent, this idea of rent with both of them, because both of them meant something. What does it mean? And the rent is where we realize, well, from top to bottom, it was rent. It wasn't rent by somebody on the bottom, let's tear this up apart. Yes, it was rent from top to bottom, and Luke's correct, it was rent in the midst of it. That's true, but from top to bottom? That sounds like that'd be man doing something. That's something, and what was that veil all about? We'll look. But it was a very important part of the worship and the life of the Israeli people, the Jews. And on the day of his crucifixion, that's when that happened. And only Matthew speaks about the tombs were open, and he says many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And we begin to realize, what is that? And we move on, and we'll read Mark, and we'll read Luke, and we'll read John, and we'll forget about this. But have you ever said, is there any meaning to that? Are these just things that happen? You know, books, John speaks about how the world could contain all the books of what Jesus did. So we have eight, we had eight miracles of Jesus that John did deal with. But there were many more signs he did. What we have should be, so that's pretty serious. That's pretty important. And well, if it didn't happen more than one time, it's not any very important. No, things happen one time. It has a meaning in a contextual setting. I'm just asking the question, what does that mean? Do we have anything from God that would help us to understand that? And was there a significance of not only the veil of the temple being rent, but the idea of the rocks being rent? It opened up the tombs of the Old Testament saints. Well, we're saying, well, that's Christians. That's we hadn't started the church yet. This is his death. And so that of the Old Testament saints that had fallen asleep, they had died, they were raised, dot, dot, dot. We got something left for that. So what could that mean? I would like to give you some suggestions that I think would be important. What does the renting and raising of bodies mean? Number one, separation has been overcome. We talk about the separation, we talk about death. We talk about in terms, well, death means the spirit is separated from the body, and that's physical death. Spiritual death is when we're separated from God because of our sin. And we're able to make those distinctions. And we're able to understand, well, the Bible teaches that. That indeed there is a separation of the spirit from the body. James speaks about that. And then we speak about the fact of being death, we're separated from God. And there is the second death, which is the eternal separation from God. We have that in our Bibles. Well, could it be that separation from the death because of sin has been overcome? And Jesus has died for that to take place. But also the separation over death has been accomplished. He said, no, 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 no. That's the resurrection. That's the resurrection. And yet we'll read 1 Peter 3:21, where baptism, it's an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the conscience of our in Hebrews 9:14 is that it is cleansed by the blood of Christ, and that's the cross. And here we are at the cross. But why Peter talk about the resurrection? That's just added information where indeed Jesus' death meant something and his resurrection meant something. And this meant something at his death, not his resurrection. And could it be that death overcomes death? You ever think like that? We're going to this evening. Because we see the way the holy place was open. And look at Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 and 20, where the Hebrew writer helps us understand what does that mean, that veil? And how is Jesus connected with that? Well, Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, we read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in to the holy place. That curtain, that veil, hid the most holy place, the holy place from the most holy place, and only the priest could enter into the most holy place. But he says, enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living way, through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Peter talks about our hearts being sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Very much connected with his death. I know his resurrection takes place 3 days later. But it's something that happened at this moment that we read in Matthew's account. What did Matthew want us to know? What meaning was he conveying? He's the only one that did it. Does that make it not because it wasn't the other three? No, everyone was important. We understand that. We read in Hebrews. But we're going to read in Hebrews where death conquered death. And that's a concept I want us to get. And I think Matthew helps us see that. The tomb's being opened because of the earthquake. It rent, split asunder the rocks, and it just happened to be the tombs are being the ones. Because the separation of death had been overcome. Yes, in his death, Matthew is emphasizing this. And we begin to realize, well, how could that be? Because he's got to be raised from the dead, or we're still in our sins. Yeah. We read it over and over and over again. But we read Matthew 27, 50 through 54 too. And I'm saying, could it be that's the case? Death is defeated by death. That's what Matthew is emphasizing. And it's what God is emphasizing. And Matthew speaks about that. So let's look at Hebrews 2:14. Does death overcome death? Or do you read into resurrection when you read these passages? Verse 14 says, since the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same. What? Flesh and blood. That through what death, he might bring to naught him that had the power of what? Death. That is the devil. And might deliver all them through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And I'd read that, well, yeah, because he had to die in order to be raised. And the resurrection is what is important here. But he speaks about death. Through death, he overcame death, Satan. You had the power of death. You no longer have it. You just killed me. That's the darkness. That's what we've seen. That's what is experiencing here. But I have overcome death because what happens? There are people being raised on his resurrection. He said, no, that's out of place. Why is it? It could be, I want you to know, he's died. And the moment he's dead, the tombs are open and the bodies are raised. They're just raised. And I think Matthew could be emphasizing what the Hebrew writer does. And I don't have to read into anything because he wants to know death conquered it too. That through death, Satan defeated himself. Through what he wanted to be done, through death, he brought an end to the fear of bondage. Fear of death, which keeps us in bondage. And that moment, he's letting everybody know there's some people being resurrected at his death. And that's what's in store for us. Because they don't stay in the tomb. And they don't come out of the tomb till after his resurrection. So what did it mean now? Veil is split. There's a separation from sin. I can be cleansed from my sin that way through his flesh and blood. And also the idea that now death from the physical death, there's a spiritual death and there is the physical death being emphasized in the rending of the veil and the rending, same word, of the rocks, earthquake, Only Matthew talks about that. And I think its emphasis upon death, conquering that moment, even though Jesus had died. Thirdly, life is secured for Old Testament saints. We read in Romans the 3rd chapter and verse 25, where the Apostle Paul speaks about the salvation that we have in Christ. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, that means appeasement, through faith in his blood, that's death, the shedding of his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. So, was God righteous because he passed over the sins done aforetime? And what does that mean? He just passed over it? No. But yeah, here was the offering of blood of bulls and goats that cannot take away sin, as we see in Hebrews. But that was one offered, and you'll find they were forgiven, forgiven, forgiven throughout the Old Testament. And how do we answer that? Rightly so. Jesus' death looked forward, and Jesus' death looked backwards. And what he's saying that here through this death, the Old Testament saints who have died, you're going, and you've got hope too. You got a hope of life. They're going to be raised from the dead too. And it's going to be based upon his resurrection. That's true. But what he's saying, why does Old Testament bodies, they could say the Old Testament or the saints of old, they were raised. He said bodies. He said bodies. That's people. They've lived before. And they're raised. And it's just like, as someone has said, it's like a zombie movie. I can't believe it. The Walking Dead. Can you imagine something like that strange happening? So we say, no, it didn't really happen. You know, it did. This is scripture. And we have to realize, well, what did that mean? I think just like Romans 3:25 means. It looked backward. His blood was shed. What God was doing, he was looking to the cross when he forgave them that time. But it wasn't through bulls and goats. That was his forbearance. That was them living under the system they had until the time that Jesus could come. And now he's there for us as well. And it's going to be, life is secured for you too. Because they're being raised. It's a bodily resurrection that's emphasized for all. Sometimes we think, well, we're going to be raised spiritually. Going to have a spiritual body? Or are we just going to be spiritual creatures? I think right now, as we people go into the Hadean world, they're spirits. And there's that, indeed that separation. And they're longing for the coming of Jesus to return, in which they will indeed have that glorified body. But he's saying the resurrection, this body resurrection, is in store for Old Testament people and us coming after them. And we realize, we know our body is going to be raised from the New Testament teaching about where we are as saints today. What about the Old Testament people? And Jesus was dying for all mankind. And this particular interesting point and this kind of strange thing never is talked about anywhere in the New Testament, and none of the other writers talk about it. Matthew does. They said, hey, this is something that's for all of us. And it's a bodily resurrection. They didn't just raise up spirits and look like the people that lived before. They were bodies. And we're going to live through Christ. And the resurrected Old Testament saints, what do? They could have gone everywhere. Where did they go? They go to the holy city. What was the holy city? Rome, Italy? Nope. Holy city was Jerusalem. And they come, as the Bible says, after the resurrection of Christ. So when he was raised, when he died, they were raised. When he was raised, after that, he went into the holy city, went into Jerusalem. And there were a few of them. This was a crowd of people. Many people of the saints, Old Testament faithful, they came to Jerusalem. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor save in his own city, and that's where he was crucified. And this is the moment 3 days earlier. This is where he was, outside the gates of Jerusalem. And we read in Matthew's account, others are, Luke's with him too, others talk about the looking toward the destruction of Jerusalem, Matthew 24. And he opens up the mourning that Jesus has over his people and how he longed to try to save them, and they would not have anything to do with him. In fact, they're going to kill him, and they just did when Matthew talks about this event that happened. But it was something that they did. And we know in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter puts the blame, you crucified him, you put him to death. This one who was indeed righteous. And you put this prince, the Son of God, unto death. And you can be forgiven now. And they then repented, and they were baptized, and they were forgiven. But could this be the last chance, maybe, to wake up Jerusalem? At a crucial moment, you just killed him, and you think, that's got him. And now he's raised. And you know who's raised with him? Old Testament faithful. And they're here talking to you now. Don't know what they said, but they went into the city. And they were indeed seen. Could it be a last moment for God to say, listen, you can still have life. You killed him, yes. But he's conquered death. You've seen that. Because here's the tombs being opened. They've been raised, and now you're seeing them. They didn't just go out in the wilderness. Matthew says they went to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the holy city. And yet it was full of sin. Was it just a moment to hit the conscience that maybe you need to think again about what you've done to Christ, what you've done to God, and there's time to repent? 70 AD will come, and it'll be destroyed. But that could be also a meaning of, that, not that they were raised and they walk around, they go to a holy city of Jerusalem where Jesus was killed. Maybe it's the last moment. Then the witness of the centurion. He's witnessing all of this. And in Matthew's account, we see where, when all these events took place, how he responded to these things. And verse 54, the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were done. So what things were being done? And we, other accounts, we'll see. I want to look at Luke, the 23rd chapter, in verses 46 and 47. We see, well, they do speak about this time when the centurion gives his witness of things. But the centurion is watching Jesus as he dies, all the things that are connected with it. He says in verse 46, Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. He cried in a loud voice, it is finished. John says in a loud voice, he did that and gave up the ghost. But he says here, Father, as he's speaking to the Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And The Father didn't forsake him in the sense that he turned his back on him. Hebrews talks about he was heard for his praying. And God answered his prayers. He didn't stay long on the cross. But he was forsaken because God didn't save him from death. Death is what's got to be conquered. I'm going to conquer it with death. And they're going to know that moment. But he said, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you think God wasn't looking? Yeah, he was, but he's dying. He's paying the penalty for our sins. And he says, and when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In Luke, the 23rd chapter. Matthew account says he's the Son of God. Mark's account is interesting because Mark speaks about the event as well, but he doesn't speak about the earthquake, and he follows Matthew a lot. But verse 47, I think I got the wrong one. Mark 15, 37, beginning with that. Jesus uttered a loud voice, gave up the ghost. The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood over against him saw that he so gave up the ghost. And how he gave up the ghost. So he just speaks about how did he do that. He said, Father, into hands I commend my spirit. He's finished. That's his last loud voice. It's what he says. He bows his head and dies. It's his relationship with the Father that Mark speaks about here, but it's how he gave up the ghost. And when that happened, he said, truly this man was of the Son of God. How he died, what he heard, is finished. Here is the prayer, receive my spirit, but he doesn't mention the earthquake. And Matthew account speaks about the earthquake and how the centurion reacted to that. He saw the earthquake and the things that were done, feared exceedingly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Was he righteous? Yes. But he's the Son of God. When he saw all that, did he see the veil in the temple being rent? I don't think he saw that. But he saw the earthquake. Tombs are being opened. Those things that are occurring, the light not shining for those 3 hours in the heat, middle of the day, the highest, from 12 noon to 3. And begins to realize that he saw something, but the earthquake was connected with that. And what was connected with that were rocks are rent open in tombs and people are alive. They are raised from the dead. And when they do leave, they go to Jerusalem. But there was something there that said, this is, we got the sun not shining. We got an earthquake taking place. That may be all it was. But the tombs were being opened. And I'm not saying he saw, I don't think how he could see the rent of the veil. So maybe he didn't see the people being alive in the tombs. It's just the earthquake got him. But the earthquake did it, along with what he heard as well. And we come together and say, he's a righteous man. Yeah, he was. He knew no sin. He became your sin offering. And what it did, it took care of the people from old. And that the idea of the bodies being raised, it was God saying that Old Testament people, you're going to be raised too, along with those that come after the death of Christ. And this is indeed the Son of God that gave his life. Now, those are possible meanings that contradict nothing from Scripture, but harmonize with the way other Scriptures are set apart. To add to my thinking that death conquered death was something I don't think about very much. Resurrection conquers death. But Satan was defeated by death. No, he wasn't. He's still dead. No, he was. It was through death. And we look at Hebrews 13 and verse 20. His resurrection's important. That's true. But also the idea of his blood being shed. Hebrews 13, 20 says that now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, brought him again from the dead with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus. We take the Lord's Supper. This is the blood of the new covenant. It's the blood that was shed, but it's the blood of the new covenant. We're bringing in a new covenant by the blood. And so he was brought back from the dead. He was resurrected, but he was connected with the blood of an eternal covenant. Why? Because when he died, he conquered death through his blood. He conquered that you're not going to be scared about dying because I conquered it in my death. That provides eternal life. But Hebrews 2, I think, fits with Matthew 27 to understand what's the meaning of the earthquake, because it brought forth the rending of the stones. It brought forth the next thing that happened before his resurrection, his death, that you had those bodies of Old Testament saints who had fallen asleep. They're dead. They were raised. And that was the mark of his death, conquering death. And the resurrection would come next as well. But Jesus just a righteous man? No, he was a righteous man, but he's the Son of God. How do I know that? I take in all of what God says about things. And that's what you've done with me tonight. And so when you read that, don't pass over things like that. Say, what does that mean? It's in the scriptures. And God wants me to know that. Do some thinking and realize this is a strange thing that happened at the resurrection. But how often do you think about that? How often do I preach that? Never. Till tonight. To think, well, that has a meaning. And then to harmonize that with the scriptures, it just adds a layer of what is taught everywhere else. And get me to realize that when, you know, this was the hour of Satan when they killed him. And the way, what happened was the way of defeating him. And it took place not in his resurrection. He wants it to be known in his death. And Matthew, I believe, wanted that to be known. And it is. Tonight, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, centurion knew he was. He knew he was righteous. But Jesus gave his life so you and I could live. We're living after his resurrection. And we realize indeed that salvation is for us. We have access into the holiness of God because of Jesus' death. His veil of his flesh that opened it up, that we don't have that curtain anymore. No law, old law. We got a new covenant by the blood of Christ. And all of that is there for us to realize that I can be saved from my sins. And Jesus died to take away the fear of death, and he did it through death, and give us assurance that we have life, because then 3 days later he was raised. And he's coming back to raise us from the dead. So you got your life from right now till you die, and it's too late for you to do anything about it. To figure out how am I going to live the rest of my life? What's going to be my future? You can secure it in Christ. And as you read the scriptures, realize his death and resurrection was very essential to your salvation. And that's where you're into his name. He's the one that can save you. And we begin to realize what God was sending to us. So we understand that. If we can help you become a Christian tonight, we'd like to do so. Come as we stand and sing.